Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He said, those who seek to enter into the covenant, or those who seek to enter into the sheepfold in any other way except by the door of the sheep, is a thief and a robber. The sheepfold was a four-walled enclosure. Usually had no roof on it because it didn't rain much in the Middle East. One side had an opening where a servant was hired to sleep across the opening so that nobody could get in or get out unless he permitted it. The shepherds would come in at the end of the day and they would turn their sheep into the fold. And there they would stay. They would sleep during the night. And the porter would be sleeping across the door. In the morning, the shepherds would come one by one. And they would stand at the door. They'd be admitted by the porter. And they would call their sheep. Shepherds in the Middle East did not use dogs. That was a practice that was brought by the Western European nations, specifically Spain and Portugal, and by the immigrants to America from those nations. In the Middle East, the shepherd went before and the sheep followed the shepherd. They were taught to follow. So he would stand at the door and he'd call his sheep, and the sheep would get up and they'd follow him. They wouldn't follow another shepherd. They knew the voice of their shepherd. And then they would go out and they'd find pasture. The shepherd not only led them to pasture, but he protected them. He would give his life for the sheep because he loved the sheep. Sometimes the shepherd would hire a hireling to watch after the sheep. But the hireling never had the same dedication. He was a hireling. If he saw the wolf coming, he would run and hide because he didn't care for the sheep. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I give my life for my sheep. I am not only their shepherd, I am their priest, and I offer myself up as a sacrifice for their sins. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself." And so forth. That 10th chapter of John is a very extended figure of speech. Jesus said he's going to call his sheep out of Israel. Then he's got sheep in other nations. He will call them also. And there will be one fold and one shepherd. There's an old story that used to be told in Southern Oregon. It was one of those stories that you don't know whether it was true or not, but it was such a great story that it continued to be told for years. In a farmhouse, suddenly caught on fire in the middle of the night. They were able to get everyone out. The fire didn't cause much damage, but it caused a great deal of smoke. And the little daughter of the household, a little girl about 4 years old, was not able to get out, suffered from a smoke inhalation, and perished. They found her later under the bed, and they pulled her body out from under the bed, and they noticed that her body was in a very strange configuration, it was like this. Their hands held together. They asked her parents about that, and her mother broke into tears. She said, "We taught her that. We taught her in memorizing the 23rd Psalm. This is the way she was to learn it. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." Evidently, the little girl had been saying her prayers when death came to her. The Lord is the shepherd of his people. As Luther said, the covenant is very often expressed in the pronouns. The Lord is my shepherd. Because he is my shepherd, I belong to him. Baptism is an outward sign that the child has been committed to the care of Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. It's a symbol of adoption, that Christ has adopted us to be his people. And it is so important that you and I, early in the lives of our children, teach them this relationship. In fact, we have in the Heidelberg Catechism that great statement, "What is your only comfort in life and in death?" And you know the answer. My only comfort in life and death is that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Excuse me. And I would like to take a few moments today to reinforce that thought in the minds of God's people. These are things we need to be reminded of again and again. What is your only comfort? Now, the word comfort appears many, many, many times in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular. It's the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit, who is called our comforter. Sometimes it's used for the word prayer, that you would pray for comfort. Even the pigs prayed to Jesus for comfort. His presence was an irritation to them, and they wanted to be released. "Have you come to torment us before our time?" And they prayed for relief. "Let us go into the swine, that we might have relief from your presence." For the ungodly, the presence of God is a torment. But mostly the word is used in a good sense. Used many, many, many times in the New Testament. Paul said that to the Corinthians, that he was happy that they had sent Titus to him, because Titus had been able to comfort them in the things that they were distressed about the news that they had heard from Corinth and so forth. And Titus was a great comfort to them. He said, so we all ought to, in the midst of tribulations and trials, when we're having hard times, we ought to think that there's a purpose for that. And Paul said, the day is going to come. The day will come when you will be able to comfort those with the comfort you have been comforted with. The comfort that comes from belonging to Jesus Christ. I would say, first of all, that we have this great comfort in Jesus Christ because of the purchase that he made for us, the immense price that he paid for our redemption. The price indicates that those who have been purchased by him are of immense value to him. He cares for them. He says there, "What is your comfort in life and death, that I with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil and preserves me." We are a treasure in the eyes of the Lord. Not because we are a treasure in our own value or in our own eyes, but because of the gifts and because of the blessings that he has given to us. Paul says, "My God will provide all your needs, all your needs, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." How rich is God? He says, "I have sufficient wealth through Jesus Christ, your Lord, to satisfy all your needs." It is a priceless gift that he paid. We read in 1 Peter. I have two passages I want to look at. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Oh, that these words might sink deep into our hearts. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober," that is, get in your right mind, "and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Walk circumspectly, walk soberly, forasmuch," and this is the reason for it, "forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation," your vain and empty way of life, "received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." The price of my redemption, the price of your redemption, was planned, ordained by God before he ever created the world. When he set forth his only begotten Son to be the mediator, who would come as a man made under the law, and suffer all the things that are described in the scripture concerning his life. And he did it for you and for me. You ought to place the same value upon your life as he did. That's why he said, be holy. Turn aside from the vain conversation. You are children of the great King. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Because you were redeemed, there was immense price paid for your salvation. The same thing is mentioned in Romans chapter 5. This is a theme we have throughout the New Testament. Think of the redemption and the price of the redemption that was paid for you and me. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse number 7. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. There have been people who have laid down their lives for their friends, for their family, for their countrymen. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The immense price he paid for our redemption did not have reference to the value we had when he paid the price. Let me say that again. The value that Christ placed upon your redemption and my redemption was not in reference to the value you were when he died. But it has value and it has respect to your value after his death, after his resurrection, and the sending forth of his Spirit to fulfill God's predestined purpose that you be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. There is no value whatsoever on you and me being conformed to Adam. But there is great value in you and me being conformed to Jesus Christ. And he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus because he bought me with his precious blood. My body and my soul belongs to Jesus Christ. My tongue is not my own to lash my fellows with. My fists are not my own that I may pummel my neighbor. My mind is not my own so that I might scheme schemes to gain advantage of my neighbors and friends. But I belong to Jesus Christ. As Paul said, we present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. So the first question of the catechism tells me that my comfort in life and in death is because I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. If I am valued in Jesus Christ in terms of the sacrifice that he paid to purchase me, to gain ownership, if that is the measure of my value, then I have great value indeed. Your fellow Christian has great value indeed. And you and I are to pray for one another and live for one another and value one another and value ourselves and our service for Christ because of the purchase that he paid for us. Well, he says, not only that, he redeemed me from all the power of the devil. My comfort is not only with reference to the price that Jesus Christ paid for me, but there's another consideration. He so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must work together for my salvation. My comfort in life and in death is not only that I belong to Jesus Christ because of the price that he paid, but because I am the sheep of the Lord, the Lamb of the Lord, arranged by the providence of God to be his sheep. We baptized a little girl this morning. Precious little girl. It wasn't an accident she was born into your family. I remember when the truth of this hit me as a young father. My four older sons had not been baptized. I preached on a sermon, The Vow of a Father, as I made when I brought my oldest children for baptism. I still have the notes of that sermon. And the responsibility that I felt because they were my children. It was my responsibility to feed them, to clothe them, to educate them, to deliver them from enemies, to teach them when we went out into the woods how to watch out for snakes and how to watch out from maybe brothers throwing rocks at you. Whatever the case may be, it was my responsibility. I couldn't pass it off to somebody else. Well, beloved, let me tell you something. Your heavenly Father, before this world was ever created, before this world was ever came into existence, God arranged the providence of your life, the things that would happen to you, so that not even a hair can fall from your head without the will of your Father in heaven. That all things have been predestined, have been ordained for your good. You may not see how it's good, but it is good. And therefore, Romans 8 says we are saved by hope. Faith teaches us that my Father in heaven watches over me because he cares for his sheep. My ancestor and your ancestor, many, 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 many centuries ago, came forth from the ark. There were only 8 souls that came forth from the ark. All the rest of that world died. Only 8 souls. Every one of you here is descended from one of those people. They dispersed throughout the world. Some of them went here, some of them went there, some of them went somewhere else. But this is something else I can guarantee you. Every one of you here, if you had access to the records, you could trace your family back to one of those people on that ark. God preserved your family. For generations after generations after generation, that one day you would come to Christ and believe in him and be added to his fold. You would be one of those who were kept in another fold until the time appointed of the Father. Your salvation didn't begin when you opened your eyes into this world. It began in the eternal decree of God the Father from before the world began. When it came to pass that God has arranged all things that you might be saved, that your sins might be forgiven, that you might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You have that promise. My comfort in life and in death, that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must work together for my salvation. That's the second leg of this stool. The first one is I'm redeemed by a priceless redemption, the blood of Christ. I am redeemed by a minute providence that protected and guarded me, not only me, but hundreds of years before I was born. That God brought to pass his perfect will, that I would hear the gospel and come to Christ. The third leg of this stool is this. My comfort is not only because of the redemption in Jesus Christ. It's not only the result of the providence of God, but it's also the result of the comfort of the Holy Spirit, who is called the Comforter, the Paraclete. That's the word that's used out here. One who is called alongside of. How comforting it is to know you're going through tribulations, you're going through trials, and somebody comes alongside of you and puts his arm around you and says, you know, I know what you're suffering. I know what you're going through. I'm praying for you. Maybe on another occasion he may come and put his arm around you and say, you know, you're messing up. Let me help you with that too. The Holy Spirit does both of those things. We are his sheep because of the spirit of adoption. According to Romans 8, we have not received the spirit of fear or bondage, but we've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That doesn't mean daddy. It's far more precious and profound than that. It means, I suspect, closer to something like my precious Father in heaven. So I know that I belong to him, that he so works in my heart that I am made willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Now, all of these legs work together. The redemption that is in Jesus Christ, we receive that by faith. That gives us hope. We see the work of Christ and God in our lives, providentially directing us toward eternal life and toward the gate of eternal glory. And we see and we feel in our hearts the beginning of eternal life, as the Catechism says, when the joy of the Lord is awakened in our souls, when we know that our sins are not imputed to us. If God therefore be for us, who can be against us? If God is our Father, if the Lord Jesus is our Redeemer and the Holy Spirit is our Comforter, then we have strength. We have beauty. We have the glory of the Lord. You say, well, how do I get from here to here? It's not as hard as you think. Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? Ask, he said, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. He repeated the promise three times because God does not yield his treasures to half-hearted prayers or to double-minded petitions. But as our catechism says, God will give his grace and truth only to those who beseech him and continue to pray, to seek the blessings where they originate, in God himself. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. I know that was written to Timothy. It primarily applies to ministers. But it also applies to all the people of God in a normal sense. Power. This means strength instead of weakness. The Holy Spirit gives us strength. He gives us love. Don't just pass over that. Job, the captivity of Job was turned when he prayed for his friends. Too often we are weak because we are just concerned with ourselves and we don't pray for our friends. We don't enter into the weakness and the life of others, but we're preoccupied with our own problems. Love. The Holy Spirit turns us away from ourselves so that we can make petitions for others. And soundness of mind, that we can escape the intoxication of pride, the intoxication of self-deception, the intoxication of the lies of the devil, who would turn us aside from this only comfort. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own. But belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. There is a wholeness here, a health here, that is known only by faith. That everything that comes into my life is for this purpose of conforming me to Christ. You say, what use does that trial have? Wait a while, and you will learn about it. What purpose did this have? Wait a while. You'll find out. And you will see that it was for your good. It was for your benefit. For your education. And someday down the road, you'll put your arm around somebody suffering as you have suffered. And you will say, let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. And you'll be of help to comfort with the comfort that you have been comforted with. Let us pray. Thank you, our Father, for the grace and mercy that has been given to us in Christ. How great is your mercy and your grace, your ways past finding out. It just, Lord, how could we conceive of your providence for these last hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years since the days of the flood, that you preserved our families. They did not perish from the earth. So many of them, I know my family, were heathen in England, knew nothing of God, probably cannibals. But you preserved them for the salvation and the grace that you had for those who were yet to come. We rejoice in that, dear Lord. You are the good shepherd. You give your life for the sheep. You preserve your people. And you defeat all our enemies by your grace and mercy. Grant unto us these gifts of your Spirit, that we may walk before you with joy and gladness all the days that we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.